There's some beautiful people here. There is. Did you spend some time with your girlfriend yesterday? Or your boyfriend yesterday? Or your husband or wife? It was Valentine's Day, right? Did you treat him right? Take good care of him? Yeah? I got a video to show you. This guy is in big trouble. Check it out. Not right now.
Bad day.
Wow. Yeah, there's going to be some of those bad days when you just stop paying attention to the right thing, right? And hopefully you had a good time spending some time with your loved one. We had a great banquet last night, or a great dinner last night. Lots of amazing people put that on for us, and it was a good time. And I definitely enjoyed that as well. This morning, we are going to dive into 1 Peter. Imagine that. We're back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can get that in readiness so that we can look into that passage of Scripture. There's oftentimes, and we're in this series entitled Road Rash, and where failure and faith collide. And this passage of Scripture really has been a blessing to my life, and I hope it's been a blessing to yours as well. And there's a lot of things here that we can really grab a hold of and hold on to because of what took place. This morning, I want us to focus our attention back a little bit back to the old days when there was a tabernacle. The tabernacle was a mobile worship center. It was a mobile worship center to the point that every time God raised the Shekinah, either the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Whenever God would raise that Shekinah up in the air and start moving off in the distance, it was the Israelites' time to get up and move. And they experienced many moves, but the one thing that the tabernacle was very important about the tabernacle, there was multiple places of worship within the tabernacle. The outer courts, the inner courts, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies was a curtain. So the Israelites knew that that was the place that only the high priest went, and he only went there once a year. They literally would tie a rope around the high priest's waist when he went back into the Holy of Holies in case he did something wrong and died. That way they could pull him out without going in and dying themselves. It was that important that things took place correctly there. God's presence dwelt there. Peter knew it well. Peter understood it. Peter comprehended it. He got it. He knew what the curtain was all about. He understood it completely, that there was not to be anyone other than the high priest enter that place. All throughout Jesus' ministry, the temple that Herod had built, he had rebuilt it. And he actually added a little bit to it. Back in the early days of the temple, the curtain was 40 feet high. This building to the peak is about 27, 28 feet high, maybe close to 30. It was another 10 feet above that was how tall the curtain was. Probably about as wide as this room, maybe a little wider at the time of Herod. So this curtain was massive. It was very thick. It was a very heavy curtain. And it was a solid piece all the way across. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would bring the sacrifices, bring the correct things back into that Holy of Holies. And he would offer, he brought incense, he brought coals, and put them on the altar so that it made a cloud so that he could not see the presence of God. There was many things that the high priest did in this particular place. It was the presence of God. That's where the priest went to atone for the sins of the people that year. Outside in the holy place, and outside even further in the courtyard, is where the other sacrifices took place, depending on what you did, depending on the sin that was committed. You would bring a goat or a dove or whatever it was that you needed to bring, and that's where those sacrifices took place on a daily basis. But once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and come in contact with the very presence of God and atone, use a sacrifice of an animal to atone for the sins of the people. An interest-only payment, if you will, for the sins of all the people. The curtain was a very important thing. But what's the point? Why was the curtain in place? Why was there this separation between us and God? Well, it happened clear back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Sin, the word sin means separation. We're separated from God because of our sin. Matthew 27 and verse 51 says, at the moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Mark 15 and verse 37 says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Luke 23 and verse 45 says, the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. All of a sudden, this separation between us and God was annihilated. It was forever removed. Only two places in the Bible do we hear about the story of Christmas. How important is the story of Christmas? Pretty important, right? It's only told about in two of the Gospels. But there's three that tell us that the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Is it important?
Yeah.
It's important. What's so important about it? When that trumpet was blown, when the Passover lamb was slain on that dreadful day, that all of those lambs died, the Lamb of God also gave up his spirit. And at that very moment, The temple of the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. It was no longer an interest-only payment. It was principal balance paid in full. Paid in full. Our separation, the separation that we have caused, the trouble that we have caused in our lives to separate us from us, between us and God, the wedge we put in every time we sin, every time we lie, every time we think an evil thought, every time our attitude is just downright rotten, every time we sass back to our parents, every time we dishonor someone that we come in contact with, we're separated from God. The only way that that separation could end or could be fixed was with the one sacrifice that God made on that day when he sent his son to die on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 is what we want to focus on today. We're going to start reading in verse 4. Before we do that, let's look to God in a word of prayer. God, we are so grateful. We're so grateful that you had a plan. From the very beginning, we knew that that plan was going to unfold. We just didn't know how it was going to happen. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament that we read about, that we understand that that's what took place in order to roll those sins ahead. God, we thank you so much for making that ultimate sacrifice. For coming to this earth and being a human like us, experiencing the same things that we've gone through, and then dying on the cross for our sin. Being that perfect sacrifice. Thank you for the symbolism of the curtain that was torn in two so that we could now have full access to you. God, please help us understand this full access as we study this passage. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Look at it with me. Let's start reading in verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want us to look at a few things, just a couple or three things in this passage of Scripture that the people read, the people understood, the prophecies told, but were not really believed at the time that Jesus was there. The Messiah will be rejected. The passage we just read said that he was rejected by humans. Psalms 118 and verse 22 says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Jewish nation rejected the Messiah. They said, well, this guy must not be the one. Secondly, Israel would become a nation of priests. What? A nation of priests? How is that possible? Well, there's only one tribe of us that are priests, and that's the Levites. They didn't believe it. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8, it says, exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel.
You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know now I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you, verse 6, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. So Moses returned to the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything that God had commanded him. And all the people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. You can keep reading there in chapter 20. It begins describing God's commandments. It wasn't just a one simple term or one simple phrase, "thou shalt not, thou shalt." He expounds upon it, doesn't he? He adds a lot more to it. There's more to it than just that. God wanted them to be a nation of priests, a holy nation. And thirdly, that God's enemies will become his priests. What? God's enemies? How is that possible? Look at our text, verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare his praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Look at verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." Revelations 5, 8 through 10 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God's persons from every tribe and language and people and nation.' You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." It goes clear back to Abraham's promise in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Isaiah 56 and verse 6, it says, "I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord." It continues on to tell you that no matter if you're in or you're out, if you're Jewish or you're not, God's going to take you and make a special person out of you. And it says, "I will bring others too, besides the people of Israel." Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says, in reading this, "Then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles and heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ." Why all that? Yes, the Jews were God's chosen people back in the day. But God had every intention of opening that up to all of us. There may be some Jews here, born and raised by blood. But you know what? Most of us are probably Gentiles. We wouldn't have a chance if God hadn't had a plan. And God followed through with that plan and made all of us priests. Priests really are us. Priests really are us. We are priests. No, we're not going to wear funny clothes, and no, we're not going to call each other father like the Catholic Church does. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the priest the way God asks us to be. A priest was a mediator primarily. They have been one who understood the truth for so many centuries, right? And they're the ones that, you know, pass down the truth to others. Well, in a sense, that's kind of what we are. Right? If we're going to be priests, if priests really are us, then we have to understand that we have, first of all, full access to God. There are really kind of two curses, really, I view them as, that have prevented this whole concept from taking place. We have the holy man curse. We have this curse that we place such glorification on one particular individual. We say things like, well, he is a man of God. I'm not condemning anyone that uses those terms. I'm not saying that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is I don't think we should elevate any one individual above the rest of us. God has ordained all of us. God has chosen all of us to be the priests that he wants us to be. The holy man curse. We all have the same ability to approach the Heavenly Father. We don't go by special names. We don't wear special clothing. We're just like each other. There's no difference. We have the same access, the same full access to God. The second one is like a holy place curse. That God only exists in one particular place. Back in the old days, that's the way it was. It was the Holy of Holies. That's where he was. But it's not that way anymore because the curtain has torn from top to bottom. There's full access to God wherever you are. Wherever you are. Do you really think that God is so small that he can't exist in more than one location at a time? That he can only inhabit one particular place? That he can only bless us with his presence in one area, in one location? No, it's not true at all. In the Old Testament, things were different. They didn't have a sufficient sacrifice to allow God to be in their presence. He was behind the curtain. He was back there somewhere, but not today. The curtain's been torn from top to bottom. He's come out, and he is among us. He is wherever it is that we are. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We don't need any other mediator. There is no other person that needs to come between us and God. It's totally okay for us to approach him. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Jesus Christ. He came here. He was brutally killed for our sin as the ultimate sacrifice to redeem us. People say, well, in order to come to God, in order to approach God, you have to have, you know, certain formulas and certain things that you have to say in order to come to God. Back in the old day, there was a ritual that they went through. And it was a God-commanded ritual. And if they didn't do it exactly the way God wanted, they were killed. I believe it's Leviticus 16. In 15, we find who? Nadab and Abihu gets taken out. Why? Because they were offering weird fire. God said, no, that's not cool. Here's the way that you need to worship. Today's day and age, we still get the idea. We still get this concept of, well, there's a certain formula that you need to go through in order to approach God in a vertical sense. Formulas for prayer. Well, you can't pray unless you follow this certain formula. Really? You heard the J-O-I formula? You pray, you talk about Jesus first, and then you talk about others, and then you talk about yourself last. Have you heard of the ACTS acronym? A-C-T-S. You're supposed to show God adoration in your prayer first, and then you're supposed to confess your sins, and then you're supposed to be thankful, and then you're supposed to ask for what you want, the supplication. All of these formulas have their place, and they're good to think about. But honestly, it doesn't matter how we approach God. This verse just tells us that we need to approach him boldly, with confidence, How many of your kids, when they approach you, do it in some particular way? That you make them do it in some particular way. Mine don't. Mine just come right up. Oh, Father, Father, Dad, my Dad, you are the greatest in the world. Oh, you're such a great dad. You mingle with the angels on high. You are the most awesome. No, that's not what they do. Yo, Dad, can I have an ice cream sandwich? And if you're real lucky, they say, please, can I have an ice cream sandwich? Right? Or whatever it is they want. Once again, those things are worthwhile, and they get us to think about all the different types of prayer. But honestly, we just need to connect. There doesn't need to be anything in between us and God. There doesn't have to be some sort of special formula. That was back in the old days. That was when the curtain was still in place, that we had a special formula. What about posture and prayer? Well, you've got to be down on your knees and you've got to close your eyes. I know some of you pray while you're driving. I hope you don't close your eyes. That'd be a bad day. We have full access. We can confess our sins and move on. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and wickedness. We don't have to go through someone else to confess sin. We can confess sin directly to an almighty God. He's there waiting. He wants us to have full access to him. Secondly, we have full access to God's word. I'm not saying that we should go at it solo. I'm not saying that we should just only do things by ourselves. I'm not saying that. We still need each other. We don't set aside our own access to be led by others and to listen to others. There's time and place for that. 2 Chronicles says, for a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. We're no longer in the dark. We no longer have to rely on someone else to interpret Scripture for us or to teach it to us in our language. It's plain and simple. God's Word is the mind of Christ, and it's all written down for us. All we have to do is dig in and read it. 1 John 2 and verse 27 says, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. What's he talking about? Anointing. Well, when we became a Christian, when we were baptized in that watery grave of baptism, and when we came out of that watery grave of baptism, two things happened. We were forgiven of our sins, and secondly, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We were anointed. We have been blessed with the Spirit. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone else to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Christ gave you a special gift that is still in you. So you do not need any other teacher. His gift teaches you about everything, and it is true, not false. So continue to live in Christ as his gift taught you. You have the right to self-feeding. You have the right to fact-checking. It's okay. We've been blessed with God's word. We have the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 13 says, our letters have been straightforward, and there is nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. Paul's telling the Corinthian church that God's words are simple. We can understand them. Many times they don't need explained.
Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We've referred to this passage many times. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. We have God's word. We have full access to God's word. We are priests with full access. We don't have to listen to only one man or only one person. We have God's word. We have full access to God. We have full access to his word. We can do anything a priest or a minister can do. We can preach. We can teach. We can win the lost. We can counsel. We can baptize. All of us can do all of that. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 11. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why did he give them? He gave them to minister to everyone, right? That's what he gave them to do. What does the verse say? It says that they were given those gifts to equip his people for works of service. It doesn't say that those people are going to do all the work. They're going to equip the others to do the work. So all of us are going to do that work. It's not just the ones that were apostles to do that work. It's not just the prophets were going to do that work. It's all of us are going to do that work. We've heard some hard statements like, well, I just don't feel like I'm being fed here at the Church of Loveland. Whose job is it to eat? It's everyone's job. We have full access to God. We're going to keep feeding. We're going to keep giving Bible scripture. And we're going to keep teaching Bible concepts and principles. We're going to keep teaching God's word. But it's up to you to eat it. It's up to you to digest it. It's up to you to take it in your heart and your soul and do something with it. Well, no one from the church even came to visit me when I was in the hospital. It's everybody's job. If you know somebody's hurting, you know what? Just the fact that you know that they're hurting should tell you something. Hey, it's my job to go and minister to them. Because what am I? A priest, a holy nation, a people belonging to God so that I can serve and love on others. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we, as Christ's ambassadors, God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. The temple curtain is no longer in place. It has been torn from top to bottom. We have full access. The entire world has full access to God Almighty. It is our job to reconcile, to go out there and grab them and pull them into a relationship with him. Our job is reconciling as priests. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, whatever you do or say,
do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Are you grateful for what God has done for you? If you are, then we should be doing the same for others. We should be allowing ourselves, our lives, our relationships with each other, our relationships with them, to reconcile them to God, to bring them through, to get them to understand their relationship with God a little better. So what? Why are we talking about all this priest stuff and all this curtain stuff and all this? What is that? The challenge is, we have a job to do. If we are to be priests that God wants us to be, if we are the real deal, we are the real thing, if we have access to him directly, you don't have to wait for someone else to get you to God. You're there. You already are there. Now, what's our job? To pull as many with us as we can. To take as many with us as we can. To populate heaven like we talked about last week. There's hurting people all over this place, all over this world. We've got a job to do, to love on them, to help them understand that they also can be part of reconciling to God, putting things back together, no longer feeling that separation between us and God. You know, people are born with this idea and this concept that they feel this separation. Because all throughout people's lives, and it doesn't matter if they know God or not, all throughout people's lives, they try to figure out what it is that's going to make them happy. They try to put this, they feel the separation, and they're constantly trying to grab onto things, to add things to themselves so that they can feel complete. All throughout life, they do that, whether they know God or not. Our job is to show them that God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, is what is going to complete them, is what's going to make them feel whole, make them feel like they're no longer separated from God. Our job is to reconcile those around us to him. We're a chosen people, a holy people. The curtain has been torn. We have full access to God Almighty. Because God did it, because he tore it in two, it wasn't torn from the bottom to the top. It wasn't some man-made, horse-drawn something or other to tear that curtain apart. It was from top to bottom. Herod built that temple, and it wasn't just 40 feet during Jesus' day. Historians tell us it was 60 feet high. They didn't have lifts to get them to 60 feet. I don't know how they hung it up. Had to have some sort of ladder or something. But that curtain could not have been torn from top to bottom unless it was God Almighty. God did that to show us that we have full access to him. We're no longer restricted, no longer separated from him. Payment made in full. Don't you love it when you send that last payment to the credit card company or to the people that gave you a loan on your car? Or maybe some of you are fortunate enough to make that last payment on your house. When they send you that letter, paid in full. Man, what a great feeling, right? Haven't had it too many times in my life. Except for the one time that really mattered. And that's when I realized and I accepted the fact that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, that he shed his blood for my sin, and that I could be reconciled with him. That was the beautiful day. It can happen for each and every one of you. And if it hasn't, figure out how to come in contact with the blood of Christ and eliminate that separation between you and him and come back together with him. Maybe you've realized that, and maybe you've accepted that relationship with him, but maybe you've just been acting like that separation still exists, and maybe you've separated yourself again from that relationship. put it back together. Realize that we are priests and that we belong to God. We're a chosen people, a holy nation, that we belong to Him. I want you to treat each other today. I want you to greet each other today when we dismiss as priests, as holy people, chosen by God. I'm not asking you to do stupid, silly stuff like, hello, there, priest. But think about it, really. We're a chosen people. God has accepted us into his holy of holies. And now we've become one of His. Act like it. Well, I think we can do it. I think we can act like it. Don't you? All right, then. God's message, your move. Let's be the chosen people that God wants us to be.